And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is... Scripture reading for this morning you can find in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, Where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to me, to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, The serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. And more than every beast of the field, on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, You shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way, to guard the way to the tree of life. May God bless the reading of his holy and infallible word. As we turn to the Lord in prayer this morning, we wish to remember Mrs. Haiku. It's a privilege for me to be here again this morning to bring the gospel to you, and I bring greetings to you from our church in Grand Rapids on behalf of the consistory, and we wish you the Lord's blessing as you seek to move into your new church building and into the future, and also as you seek to fill your pulpit from week to week, but also the Lord would provide a man for you to lead you from week to week. And our text this morning comes to us from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, which reads this way, And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And I think so often we can forget, or at least the true meaning of Christmas becomes overshadowed, and I'm sure you would all agree that Christmas is about the gospel, about Jesus Christ coming into this world to die for sinners like you and me. But where did it all begin? Well, for that we turn to Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. Children, you know, don't you, that Genesis 1 tells you about the beginning of the world. About the beginning of life. Genesis 2 tells us about the beginning of the human race, Adam and Eve, being created by God. But then Genesis 3, what does that tell us about? It tells us about the beginning of sin. But that's not all. It also tells us about the beginning of the gospel. How God comes against the backdrop of humanity's darkest day, and he comes and he speaks a promise to Adam and Eve, who are created good in God's image, created able not to sin, and yet they sinned. And God comes and he speaks a promise. What people call the mother promise, because this promise gives birth to all the other promises of the Old and the New Testament. It gives birth to the promise of the gospel for sinners. And that's our theme for this morning, the mother promise. And first of all, we want to see that it's a necessary promise. And secondly, we want to see that it's a gracious promise. And then a victorious promise. And finally, a trusted promise, the mother promise. A necessary one, a gracious one, a victorious one, and finally, a trusted one. And this is an appropriate message, isn't it, for the day in which we live? Because our day is not really much different than this day in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God. If we just think back about a week and a half ago to Connecticut, we see human depravity at its worst. A young man who is taken hold of by evil enters into that school and he begins shooting. And we try to make sense of it. But here, God makes sense of it in his word. It's because Adam and Eve have sinned, because we all have inherited original sin. And that's why this promise is necessary, isn't it? Because we all carry with us sin that needs to be dealt with in this gospel promise. And as we consider Adam and Eve, we ask the question, is God obligated to do anything for them? Not really. But this promise is necessary because of our original sin that we've inherited from Adam. And children, you know that God had told Adam not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just one tree. God said, you shall not eat of it. Surely they could keep that commandment, couldn't they? God said, of all the other trees you may freely eat, but of this one tree. But Adam and Eve, they failed that test and they failed it miserably. They were fully capable of passing this test. They could obey God. They had the ability, they had the will to do it, and yet they chose not to. And then Satan comes into the picture. He takes hold of that snake, he enters the serpent. And he uses the serpent for his own end, and he begins to question Eve. Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He begins to question, to cast doubt on God's character. And they believe the lie. They are willing to transgress that one command that God had given them in order to become like gods, to know good and evil. And maybe you say this morning, well, what does their sin have to do with me? The scripture tells us that Adam represents all of humanity. We've inherited Adam's sin. It's called original sin. The Apostle Paul shows that in Romans 5, verse 12. He concludes, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, there's no way we can escape the reality of sin. And so this mother promise is so necessary for us this morning. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we are to embrace this gospel promise, this is a truth that we must embrace. That we, like Adam, have sinned against God. Because if we don't embrace this truth that we are fallen and depraved human beings, then what do we need the gospel for? What do we need Jesus Christ for? Augustine said it this way. He said, if you deny the disease, you deny the remedy. If you deny the disease, you deny the remedy. And if you deny the remedy, you also deny the disease. You see, Adam, you and I have had our eyes open, but the picture that we see, the reality that we see is very different than what Satan had promised. We see the ugly reality of sin. We see our bodies breaking down. We see creation groaning under the effects of sin. We see our culture, our society going downhill. We see pain and sorrow and suffering in the world. It's all traced back to Genesis 3, to our original sin. But thanks be to God, He brings this promise against the backdrop of sinful humanity to deal with our sin. And that's why this promise is so necessary. Because of our original sin, but secondly, because of the alliance with Satan. See, Adam and Eve had left their relationship with God, and they made this new alliance with Satan. He's the deceiver from the beginning, and he tricks Adam and Eve, and they fall for it. His design is to bring hatred between Adam and Eve and God, and he succeeds to a certain extent. He injects uncertainty into that relationship so that Adam and Eve no longer trust God. He takes the words of God and he twists them. He casts doubt upon God and His character. Has God really said that? First Eve and then Adam. Eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as they do so, immediately their alliance with God is switched for an alliance with Satan. It's implied from the words of our text this morning where God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. You see, there's this relationship that God came to break in this gospel promise. This newfound alliance, it wouldn't stand the test of time. And yet it was there. It needed to be broken. Without this curse, without this promise, that alliance would continue. But thanks be to God, it can be broken, and it is broken in the promise, in the seed of the woman that is issued forth in Jesus Christ. And so that's the second reason why this promise is necessary. Not only because of our original sin, not just because of our alliance with Satan if we are still outside of Christ this morning, but thirdly, this promise is also necessary because of alienation from God. That's the logical consequence, isn't it, of being allied with Satan? It's that we've alienated ourselves from God. As soon as Adam and Eve ate of that tree, the curse came into effect. God had told them, the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. The words of God's curse are as sure as the words of His promise. It meant physical death was introduced in a world that knew only physical life. Eternal death was introduced into the world where there had been only hope of eternal life. Spiritual death was introduced in the world where there was only spiritual life and communion with God. And so we see the far-reaching effects of sin, don't we? It affects our relationship with God and it affects our relationship with others. We can sum it all up and say that Adam and Eve had alienated, they'd cut themselves off from God. And that's what the Catechism means when it speaks of misery, deliverance, and gratitude, when it speaks of misery. That's essentially what it means. It means alienation from God. And that's what needs to be healed through the gospel. Sin had severed the relationship with God. But God comes in His Word and He says, I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman. The mother promise is necessary to reverse the curse of death and reintroduce life into the world, to restore the relationship of life and communion with God, to bring us back again with God through Jesus Christ. And that's what God has promised. He says, I will give you a seed. And children, what happens when you put a seed in the ground? The seed in itself is dead, isn't it? But you water the ground. The sun comes up and warms the ground. Before long, a little shoot comes up out of the ground. The seed contains some sort of life. And that's what God promises here in the seed of the woman. He is promising life to restore that relationship with God, to restore peace. And some of you this morning are still allied with Satan. That relationship with God is still ruptured and broken. You're still believing the lies of the deceiver, of the liar, the one who lied from the beginning. You are falling for his uncertainty, for his negative picture that he gives you of God. You believe the lie. But here God comes to you this morning and he says the only way for that unholy alliance to be broken and for your life to be restored and to be healed and to be restored again with God is to turn and flee to this promised seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Child of God, I pray that you would see the necessity of this promise for you as well. Because we are never beyond what this promise represents for us. You're looking back to this promise. You're saying, that's where my life is found. You've been saved from this unholy alliance through the seed. Satan has been dethroned. Christ is on the throne of your heart. And so when he comes to tempt you again, You can point him back to this promise and say, no, I've been delivered through the seed. Your head is crushed, you liar. Our fellowship with God is restored. Yes, it's not what we want it to be, because there's still sin in our lives, but it's restored. In this Advent season, let this promise be your guide. There is enmity between you and Satan that God has put there. And He's restored ultimately that relationship between you and Him through Christ. Trace this promise of a seed through Scripture. Adam and Eve would have a seed. Noah would have a seed in Genesis 6. Abraham would have a seed in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. David would have a seed, one to sit on his throne forever. And who is the fulfillment of that seed? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And when we believe this mother promise in Genesis 3 verse 15, we believe in Jesus Christ. And so this promise is necessary because of our sin. Because of the alliance with Satan that needs to be broken and that has been broken for you children of God. And we need it to restore that relationship with God. To restore it once, but to continue restoring it until completion and glory. But it's also a gracious promise, isn't it? We've seen the sin. We've seen the relationship with Satan. We've seen the broken relationship with God. God could have left Adam and Eve right there. He could have created a human race that was able to obey Him and that would obey Him. But God doesn't do that. He shows unmerited favor to Adam and Eve. And that's what grace is. Unmerited favor. Favor that you and I don't deserve. But favor that's rooted in the gracious character of God Himself. And why is it gracious? Well, look at Adam and Eve. They distanced themselves from God through their sin and disobedience. But what does God do? He comes as He always did in the cool of the day for a time of communion, but He doesn't find them. He goes searching for them. And how does He find them? They knew that they were naked. They knew that they had sinned. They were full of shame and guilt for what they had done. They hid themselves. They sewed fig leaves together. In verse 8, we read that they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. As soon as they heard that, they hid themselves. And yet God comes. And what does God say to Adam in verse 9? God says, "Where are you?" God knew where Adam was, but He wanted to draw Adam out of his hiding place. Just as He seeks to draw us out of our hiding places this morning. He comes seeking us out in the gospel saying, "Where are you?" Adam and Eve had miserably failed the test. They had disobeyed God. They raised the fist of rebellion in His face. And what does God do? He asks this question, "Where are you?" We would expect Him to come with thunder and lightning to cut off the existence of Adam and Eve right there. Imagine how they must have trembled to hear God's voice and to know that they couldn't stand before Him, that they couldn't reconcile what they had done with the holy presence of God. They knew they were guilty. God says, "Adam, where are you?" But God continues to ask questions. Notice how He continues to draw them out. He says, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree of which I had forbidden you?" And children, what did Adam and Eve say? Did they say, "Yes, Lord, we've sinned against you"? No, notice what they do. They start pointing fingers. And I'm sure you never do this, do you? When your parents ask you, when you get into trouble, who did it? Do you say, "Mama, I did it"? Or do you point fingers and say, well, my brother did it, my sister did it? So often we point fingers, don't we? And that too we see in the beginning of sin. Adam and Eve begin to point fingers at one another. What does Adam say? He says, the woman that you gave me. He had his finger pointed in two directions. He had his finger pointed at Eve and at God. Essentially, he's blaming God for giving him Eve, who led him astray. And what does Eve say? She says, the serpent tricked me, and I ate of the tree. Isn't that a picture of us by nature when it comes to sin? When the power of the law convicts us that we've sinned? When the Spirit brings it to light through His Word, what's our first reaction? When our conscience accuses us of sin, what do? We try to cover it, don't we? Just like Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together. Just like they hid themselves, just like they point fingers at one another, that's what we do to hide sin. But God comes to us this morning and He says, where are you in all of your sin? Who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you have sinned? Have you done the forbidden thing against me? And so we see this gracious promise is prefaced by a gracious question. When we deserve hell and death and eternal separation from God, God comes and says, where are you? Where are you this morning, congregation? Are you hiding behind your own self-righteousness? Are you trusting in this gracious promise? There's only two ways to stand before God. We're either hiding ourselves, we're standing before God pleading only upon the merits of this seed. But it's the grace of God that He comes to us even and asks us where we are this morning. But this gracious promise is reinforced by a gracious enmity. If we read verses 14 and 15, we see that God curses the serpent. He fulfills that curse upon Adam and Eve. We say, well, this a curse contain any grace at all? Well, this one does. God addresses the curse to the serpent first of all. This deceiver is cursed. Never again will he exercise such freedom to lead Adam and Eve astray. There is hatred injected into this relationship. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. It is God who is in control, not Satan. I, God says, will put enmity. And here is the promise, I will put enmity. It's a sure thing when God speaks and when He severs that relationship with Satan by the gospel. Every time a sinner is born again and drawn into the fold, this promise is fulfilled. God says, I will put enmity. It's enmity placed there by God. And so there's a holy hatred on the part of the woman and her seed towards Satan. And I ask you this morning, are we demonstrating that hatred that God has placed there with the serpent, with the devil, with the world? There will be those who follow Him. But God says there will be those who follow Me. Are we part of that seed? A seed ending in Jesus Christ. And that's the third reinforcement of this gracious promise, a seed. There is life, there is Savior, there is a Savior who would be born in due time. The hope of Adam and Eve are now tied to this Savior, to this seed. That promise stands the bright testimony to the grace of God in Christ. Christ has come, and He continues to come this morning for sinners like you and me. Paul says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Is this gracious promise giving you light and joy this Advent season? Seeing what you deserve And what God so graciously grants us in the gospel and in His Son, we must repent of our sin and believe in this promise afresh or for the first time. We must thank God for His unspeakable gift of His Son. Because this gracious promise, it breaks the curse. It curses the devil. It breaks his power. It brings hatred into that relationship between us and Him. It promises a seed, a remnant of righteous people. But it also promises a seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the righteous one, the one who has come to die for sin. But thirdly, we see that this promise is not only gracious, but it's also victorious. Here's an Advent promise that helps us where the rubber hits the road in the Christian life. So often when we're faced by temptation, when we face indwelling sin, children of God, we're so tempted to become discouraged, aren't we? It seems that sin has the upper hand in our lives, that we just can't get rid of it. Satan comes and he attacks our minds. He wants to keep us low, but here's this promise. There is enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And God says in verse 15, "It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." Here is the sound of victory for the children of God. The seed of the woman, Christ, has bruised the head of the serpent in the cross. The serpent has gone from being cunning to cursed. From being crafty to being crushed, he goes from attempted dominion to being degraded and ultimately defeated. Adam and Eve were to give birth to the seed. Every time an elect child would be born, Satan would be reminded that he's cursed. He would be reminded that there was one coming who would crush his head. Adam and Eve were reminded of this promise every time a child was born into the family. It's a victorious promise that would end in Christ. Trace the promise through the Old Testament, through the covenant of grace. We see it ends in Christ. Satan would be crushed through this child born in Bethlehem. Satan would do his utmost to exterminate the life of this child by having all the children under two slain. But we see that Christ is victorious. At the end of his life, a cross was put up on Golgotha, emblem of shame and suffering, of apparent defeat. But for the Christian, it's the sign of victory. Because Christ has made a show of principalities and powers in the cross. It's a victorious promise in the midst of man's greatest defeat in sin, because it's victory that issues forth from the throne of heaven in this gospel promise. Satan would crush the heel of this seed, but it speaks of his limitation. It's like a dog on a chain. He can only go so far. He can only do so much damage. In congregation, the seed has come. He has come as the victor over sin, hell, and death. He was promised in the darkest hour of human history. He came to suffer his own darkest hour of hell, to set sinners like you and me free. Free from the bondage of the law, free from the curse of sin. God restores this relationship. He gives them clothing of animal skins, implying that sacrifice has been made, that peace has been established between him and Adam and Eve. And that's how he makes peace with sinners today, doesn't he? Through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. If you're still far away from God, this gospel promise is offered to you this morning. The seed, Christ, in whom there is victory over sin. Why would you stay away from God? Why would you stay in your relationship with the evil one when this life is so evidently set before you? Finally, we see that it's a trusted promise. How are we responding to this promise this morning? Will we reject it as something outdated? Something that belongs to the realm of myth? Something that can't really be true for us today? So many today, even within the church, deny the historicity of Genesis 1 to 11. And they wonder how they can make sense of evil in the world when they reject the historical facts of God's Word. They reject 1 through 11 as a myth, but the stark reality of sin remains. We can't deny the effects of sin, can we? Can we? In this past week, two women in the church have given birth to children. A reminder of the curse. God said in childbearing, you will have pain. Fathers and husbands among us, you go to work from Monday to Friday or Saturday. You work your hardest in the sweat of your brow, trying to earn a living, trying to support your family. It's a reminder of the curse of sin. We look around as creation groans and travails under the effects of the curse. Madmen shooting people, earthquakes, rumors of wars, famines. There's consequences of sin that are inescapable. Adam and Eve would be driven out of the garden. The tree of life is now guarded. Sin now stained and hindered their communion with God as it does ours. We say, well, this is all cause for great discouragement. Where's the way out for all this curse and darkness and sin? How did Adam and Eve ever cope? Well, they turned back to this promise that God had so graciously given, even in the midst of their sin. And how do we know that they turned back to the promise? Well, in verse 20 we read, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Adam looked back to the promise. There would be a seed that would come through his wife. The promise specifically refers to the seed of the woman. Adam latches on to that promise. He understood and believed what God had said. There would be enmity between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. It's like an echo in Adam's head and his heart. And he names his wife Eve. And Eve means the mother of all living. And notice that Moses writes in the past tense, because she was the mother of all living. Do we catch the significance of this? This is God's word. She was the mother of all living. Redemption is an accomplished fact, even at the very beginning, even in this promise. In the mind of God, it's a sure thing. And so we can come this morning before God and we can bank on this promise. We can say, Lord, you have promised. And that's how we deal with our sin. Going back to this promise, saying, Lord, in you is life to be found. The seed of the woman would issue forth in Christ. Adam believed the promise. But we don't read that Eve believed the promise, do we? Well, for that we need to turn to Genesis 4. When she received and named her son Seth. Cain and Abel were already playing out this battle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Abel, the one who is to be the seed, is slain, and what now? Eve names her son Seth, and she says, because God hath appointed unto me another seed. That's how they deal with their sin. The very first sin is dealt with in the very first promise. in God's very first words of grace, I will put enmity. And so Adam fills his head and his heart with this promise. He looks at Eve and he hears these words of God. Life, seed, sin and death abounded, but grace and life much more abound. Here is hope for lost sinners this morning. There is hope in the seed in the Messiah who has come. Those on the road to hell and destruction and eternal death are stopped by this promise. If Adam and Eve were stopped, surely you can be stopped this morning. The Savior has come according to this promise. He is life and He is light. Fill your minds, fill your hearts with this promise. And deal with your sin in that promise. In the one who has come as the seed. Here is a promise for the darkest of times. The darkest of times in our own soul. The darkest of times in our own society and culture. A promise for the greatest of sinners. This is the beginning of Christmas. The beginning of sin dealt with. The beginning of grace with sinful humanity. Are you trusting this promise for the first time? And are you trusting it again and again? Because remember, there's only two ways to stand before God. The one way is to hide yourself, which will ultimately be unsuccessful. And the other way is to trust in this seed, in Jesus Christ, in the promise. Amen. Let's sing.